Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry emphasizing God's unconditional love and grace. This special live teaching on grace versus the law was recorded at our 2010 Minneapolis Gospel Truth Seminar. And now, here's Andrew.
Any person who's born again is the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you get born again, you are the righteousness of God. The law is not made for a righteous man. If you are born again, the law isn't for you. The law is for people who are not in the covenant, to show them their need for a Savior, and so that they will forsake trying to please God by their own actions and will accept salvation as a gift. Here's an illustration of what we're talking about that I ministered in Houston one time, and it was in a hotel, and there was about 300 people or so in this meeting. And there was a drunk that was walking by, and he heard the meeting, and he stood at the back for a while, and then he came in. And in the middle of my preaching, he just stood up and started yelling at me. And I tried to respond to him, and he was incoherent. He was drunk or either high on dope or something. And finally, I just commanded him, sit down and shut up in Jesus' name. And he just plopped right down. And I went on and finished the service. And then after the service, he came up to the front, and I started telling this guy about the goodness of God. And I said, look, brother, I don't know what's wrong with you, but God loves you. God can set you free. God can get you delivered from the dope or from the alcohol. You could be a new person. And I started telling him about the goodness of God. And this guy said, I am God. He says, I am God. And he got off on this weird whatever he was into. And you know what? This guy needed to realize that he wasn't God. So you know what I did? I took the law like a club, and I beat this guy to a pulp. I said, you sorry, ungodly thing. And I started showing him what the Word of God says. And I took the Word, and I started exposing sin. And within minutes, I had this guy just crying in a puddle of tears. Oh, God, have mercy on me. That's the purpose of the law, is for people who think that they're good. I guarantee you, I can whittle you down to size in a moment with the law. You think that God owes you something? Let me show you what the standard of God is, and I can make every one of you feel bad. That's the purpose of the law. The law is good if you'll use it for that purpose, but if you try and tell a person who's already come to Jesus and has accepted relationship with God through Jesus, and then you start preaching the law to them, you're doing them a disservice because you're making sin come alive. You're strengthening sin. You're bringing knowledge of sin. You're condemning them. And it's not positive. It's actually a negative. And yet we have all been using this negative motivation to serve God out of a fear of punishment instead of understanding how awesome He is and serving Him out of love. So it says in verse 9, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The word concupiscence means uncontrolled, unbridled lust. The law makes you lust. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If you put up a fence and say, thou shalt not cross this, you're just like a horse. You'll stretch as far over that fence as you can, and you'll sit there and be straining yourself to eat the grass on the other side of the fence when you're knee-deep in grass over here. We just long for that which we're forbidden not to have. It says that the law wrought in us all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Is sin dead in your life, or is sin dominating you? If sin is dominating you, if it seems like you are driven to lust, it's because the law is working in your life. You haven't understood and you hadn't got free from the law. Boy, those are awesome statements. It says in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the command, oh, I've already read that, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment makes sin come alive on the inside of you. That is one radical statement. And in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. We've already read three statements, I think, where it says that the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation, the ministration works wrath, etc. All of those things are saying the same thing. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is the reason that God gave the commandment, was to make sin exceedingly sinful, terrible, bad, to make you feel rotten so that you would quit thinking that you could save yourself and approach unto God because you deserve it. And instead, you just come and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've already read probably two or three dozen scriptures on this. Let me give you just a few more over here in Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 7. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 first. The whole book of Hebrews is saying this same thing. Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 18, it says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. You know, the commandment that he's talking about is the Old Testament law. There is a disannulling of the Old Testament law because it was weak and unprofitable. Very offensive to most people. But that's Scripture. There is a disannulling. You know, the word annul means to just do away with. If you have a marriage and if you get it annulled, it's like you were never married. The word disannulled is a strengthened form of that literally means to abolish, just not only do away with, but totally obliterate. It's abolished. It says that Christ abolished death. That's the same word. This says that the Old Testament law has literally been abolished. It's been disannulled because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You can't draw nigh unto God through the Old Testament law. It won't make you perfect. It won't give you relationship with God. But if you would enter into the new covenant grace and start just receiving it through Jesus, then you could have relationship with Him. In verse 22, it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Here again, it's contrasting. The old covenant is not as good as the new covenant. We got a better covenant. Why do people long to hold on to the old covenant? You know, I could spend an hour or two explaining that, but basically the old covenant is something that you can understand and grab hold of with your natural mind. A carnal man, a lost man can understand, give or God's going to take it out in doctor bills. I actually used to go to a church that the preacher preached that on tithing. He would literally jump up on this portion and put stand on this and lean over. And I mean, he would scream and yell and spit and everything. If you don't pay your tithes, God will take it out of doctor bills. He'll put you in the hospital and take it from you if you don't pay. You give or God's going to get it. You know what? A lost man can shell out 10%, man. It's not like God the Father. It's more like the Godfather. You pay him your protection money or God will get you, praise God. And that's the way that most churches are preaching it. If you don't pay your tithes, God's going to get you. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I've been trying to motivate you to give because of all of the good things that come out of it. And it's a way of trusting God instead of the wrath and the punishment of God. People will say, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with the curse. And New Testament Christians will preach that. That's wrong. Tithing is still in effect. It was in effect in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis before the law was given. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. We still are supposed to tithe, but not under that law. You aren't cursed with the curse if you don't. God's not mad at you. And if you don't believe that, and if you, well, I still believe we're supposed to keep Malachi 3:8. Well, then what about that portion of the verse that says you've robbed him in tithes and offerings?
Come on.
Tithe means 10%, but offerings is above that. If you go back and add up all of the tithes and the offerings, it adds up to 33%. If you're going to live under Malachi 3:8, unless you're giving 33%, you're cursed with the curse. You better crawl out from under that Old Testament law, praise God. New Testament's a lot better. You aren't cursed with the curse. Are you not supposed to give now? You're stupid if you don't give. God gave you seed. Eat some of it and plant some of it and keep the thing going. You're just stupid if you eat it all, but God loves you, stupid. Amen. He's not mad at you, but you will have lack and want if you don't plant some of what you've got. That's just stupid. Was that too subtle? Anybody miss that point? Look at this in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 6. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. They are not the same. They are not one in the same. You don't just mix them together. They're two different covenants. Ours is a better covenant. Verse 7, "If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith," and this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31 in the Old Testament, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." The first covenant was dependent upon people obeying it. And because of that, that covenant could never make it because nobody could ever keep it. So the new covenant, all you have to do is believe and receive it. You don't have to live up to a standard. And that's one of the reasons that our covenant is so much better.
That's all the time we have for today. But be sure and tune in again as Andrew continues to teach on grace versus the law. This 5-part series was recorded at our 2010 Minneapolis Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for series RM241C for CD or RM241D for DVD when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. The third CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request the third CD when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Or you can use the speed and convenience of credit card to make a donation by telephone. Call 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Or go to our website at any hour. You can use credit card to order any of our ministry materials online 24 hours a day at www.awmi.net. Remember, your donations to this ministry keep gospel truth on this station Monday through Friday. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to encourage you to become a part of what God is doing here in Colorado Springs. This is where we're training our Bible college students, and they are literally going around the world. I'm convinced that this is how God has ordained that we change the body of Christ, is through discipleship, and that's what we're doing. We're building a headquarters where we can have a campus with 3,000 students. And to do that, it just takes a lot of money. God has supplied us with a beautiful acreage in Woodland Park that we're calling the Sanctuary, and we're calling the people who help us accomplish this project and raise up a first-class Bible college campus, our foundation builders. I ask you to pray about it and then call and become a foundation builder today.